Matthew chapter 13, and we'll begin in verse 1 in just a minute. And this week we'll do a little skipping around. We're going to do verses 1 through 9 and then skip ahead to verse 18, and we'll come back and pick the other verses up next week. If you remember back into chapter 12, as we looked at that chapter over the last number of weeks, we've seen a growing hostility toward Jesus and His message. We've seen that there are those who are rejecting His message, that want nothing to do with it, and He has begun to warn them of that attitude and behavior, the great danger of rejecting His message. In the last verses that we considered 2 weeks ago, as we looked at Jesus, even talking about the relationship that He had with His mother and His brothers, that the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father trumps all of those relationships. And when someone tries to be neutral in this conflict, if you will, this cosmic eternal conflict that is going on between good and evil, between God and sin, that this attempt that we sometimes make to remain neutral, it comes with great cost, as we saw this parable of an unclean spirit that returned, and the inhabitation, the demonic possession was so much worse than what was there before. He reminded them of the sign of Jonah, this desire that they had to give them a sign that they might believe, and yet all that He had done simply was not enough for them to believe. It then causes us to see a change take place in Jesus' teaching. He's been teaching them very openly. But beginning here in Matthew 13, a change takes place, and Jesus begins to teach very often in the form of a parable. A parable, which, to understand that, is in probably its most basic term, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A story that was very much relatable to the people that were listening. We find many examples of parables that are stories about agriculture and about things growing and about farming, because that was just the common work of the people in that day. And yet all of these parables have much more meaning than what is apparent on the surface. And Jesus will talk to His disciples about the meaning of those parables and why He speaks in that way. And we'll look at that text, Lord willing, next Sunday. But we come first to this parable, probably one of the best known, between the parable of the sower and the Good Samaritan parable, are probably two of the ones that we know best. And this one, to me, is so very important to me because it has had a very profound effect on the way that I understand how the Lord works among His people and among all people. The parable of the sower is one that I think is eye-opening for us, because we see in it not only what has happened to us if we are in Christ, but what we have seen happen to so many other people who we thought were followers of Jesus, but at some point proved themselves not to be. And as we go through this morning, we have the points. They're very simple this morning. This is a very basic message. But as we look at each of these four soils, I want you to do two things. I want you first to understand where you are. And if you are somewhere that maybe doesn't look good, that's okay. especially if you can admit that and acknowledge that, especially before the Lord this morning. But I want you to also think about, and you could write it down in your notes. They're your notes. I assume you don't share them with a lot of other people. But as we look at each of these four, I want you to think about the name of someone who you see in each one of these examples, who you might, as you go home this evening and as you go throughout your week, who you might pray for. Maybe it's someone that you work with, it's someone in your family, maybe it's someone that's sitting in this room, maybe sitting near you, that you would write down their name, and when you come back to this, that you might pray for them. And if you don't take notes, at least when you leave today, have four names written on your paper, because I'm assuming, while taking notes is not commanded in Scripture, prayer is, and that you do pray. So let's look at this passage together. If you are able, I invite you to stand with me this morning. We'll begin reading in chapter 13 and verse 1. And then, as I said, after verse 9, we'll skip ahead a bit. We read this: "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, and they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then we skip down to verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. You may be seated. We have then a variety of soils talked about in the parable. But obviously this parable has nothing to do with dirt. Jesus, because of the rejection of the people, he begins to change the way he teaches, and he teaches them in parables. And in teaching them in parables, he is in many ways disguising what he is teaching. And again, we'll look at that next week. And so what does this parable mean? The parable of the sower is so very important to us because Jesus gives the explanation of what the parable means. It makes the job of the preacher exceedingly easy. Because many of the parables that Jesus teaches, he does not give to his hearers the explanation. Why? Well, because he's told them the purpose is to to disguise, to hide what he is teaching unless the person understands it. Well, how does the person understand it? Well, we understand here from this parable that you understand the parables because God gives us the understanding of the parables. So it wouldn't be very well hidden if he explained every one of them. The idea here is that through your study, through the preaching of the word, that you would understand what he has said. But for the parable of the sower, it's kind of a give me. It's kind of a freebie. The first one comes with an explanation, but not every other one. And so what is the explanation? He makes it easy for us. The seed is sown. It is the word. And depending on where it is sown, sometimes it is fruitful. But sometimes the place that it falls is hard and difficult. Now for us, we need to understand that both at the beginning of this message and at the end of this message, it will be imperative for us as believers to understand the necessity of sowing seed. In other words, sowing the word, proclaiming the word. And to do so knowing that it's not always going to have the result that we want, but that it always does what God intends it to do. And that we're not the ones to make the decision on, okay, this person looks like they would be a good one for us to share with, and the next person looks as if they wouldn't be. We have the obligation to just keep on sowing. We keep on doing what we have been called to do, and God works out the rest of it. Now, what are these soils? We have the explanation. Again, it's not super complicated. But as we go through, I do want you to think about someone you know that has fallen into this category that you might pray for. And by the way, as a little aside, I don't think it's at all judgmental for you to make this evaluation today. So if you're sitting there thinking, I could not write this person's name down on my paper because then I would be judging them. So you're saying it's okay not to pray for that person. There's a reason they're in your mind. And we as church people need to be more honest about this. Because very often we want to put people places that they clearly aren't. And that does them no, that is no, of no benefit to them. So don't be afraid to write someone's name down. If you're wrong, that's okay. You can still pray for them. So the first type of person that is described here, described by Jesus, is the along the path person. Very simple, along the path, the person that is along the path. What do we see? He tells them things in parables in verse 3. A sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds. Some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. So there's a type of sowing that can be done from a farming standpoint. Remember, we've got this picture you may have seen, you know, in some Sunday school drawing back from the 60s or 70s. The person walking along in the field, they've got the little bag draped across their shoulder full of seed, and they're casting it out. Remember, this is not a time of precision planting that you would have with machines and that sort of thing in the way we do today. These are just simply casting out the seed. And so what happens when you just cast it out? Some of it falls along the path. Some of it falls in a place where it's not going to grow. And so what happens, again in the parable, the birds come. The birds come and they eat the soil, they devour it. Now what does Jesus tell us this means? We skip ahead, we go into verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is what has been sown along the path. This is the person where they hear the word. It's been cast out, right? It's been sown. But there's hardness to their heart. And it's immediately snatched away. It's not implanted. It's not rooted there. They hear it and they dismiss it. They hear it and they have an excuse as to why they do not need to listen to it. They're exposed to it. Maybe they're in church. Maybe they have someone in their family who cares about them and has shared with them the Word of God. Maybe they have heard it on the television. Maybe, as Ned played for us a clip from Billy Graham, maybe they saw a crusade when it was on television, as so many were throughout the years. And Billy Graham is proclaiming God's Word, and they don't listen. It doesn't mean anything. Their heart is hardened. They want nothing to do with what they have heard proclaimed. And so in that, the word has no effect on them. Their heart is hard. Here, from the spiritual explanation, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. It has no opportunity to take root. Friends, there's countless people who are along the path. Their heart is along the path. You could go out today. We could all spread out across our community and find countless thousands of people like this. They have heard at some point. They have heard the word. They have heard what has been planted. They have heard what has been sown, but it has no meaning for them. Think about the examples that we have seen in just the previous chapter of Matthew's gospel. Who was it that came to Jesus? The scribes and Pharisees come, right? And they say to him, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." What had they had opportunity to do? To hear what he has said, to see what he has done. So many opportunities for the word to be implanted in their heart. But what do they have? A hard heart. In the hardness of their heart, even though Jesus was proclaiming to them the truth, the evil one was coming and snatching it away before it was ever being planted there. These are the along the path people. They hear, but as Jesus says in verse 9, they do not have ears to hear. The word snatched away from them. This is where we need to understand how God is at work. Because what hope is there for this person? Here's the thing for us. Did you respond to the gospel the very first time that you heard the good news of Christ? There are some that do, but there are so many who do not. See, it's only through the cultivation of the soil by Christ that soil goes from being along the path to the good soil where it is planted in. At some point, we're all like this. I was saved at 11 years old. I wasn't even saved at my home church. I was at a vacation Bible school at another church. How many times had I heard the good news growing up in church there each and every Sunday, going to Sunday school, going to preaching, going to Awana, where we learn Bible verses, But the word had never been planted in my heart. What happened in that moment, Jesus cultivated the soil of my heart, and my heart went from being along the path to the good soil where it is planted in. But as we think about this soil along the path, how many people do you know who have heard so many times? So many times the sower, whoever that was, whether it was you or someone else, someone who loved them and cared about them, took that seed and threw it into their life, and they did not listen. Have you thought of that person? Have you wrote their name down? My challenge to you would be this. You thought you'd get away with just writing their name down. There's a little more to it than that. Because you've seen the hardness of their heart, have you stopped throwing the seed in? Because some of you, you farm, you have gardens, whatever, you know, if you keep planting something and it doesn't grow, at some point you say, I'm going to plant something else. Or if you're planting something in a particular place and it doesn't grow, at some point you think, you know what? I think I'm going to move over to the other side of the field. But remember this. At some point, someone planted in your life. They sowed the word in your life. And it was snatched away. And they did not stop. They came back to that place again. And if you're a believer this morning, at some point that took hold in your life. That's the along the path. And that life is nothing but darkness. In it there's no hope because the word has been snatched away. But we continue to pray. We continue to sow. Because God has told us that when the sower sows, it's not just in one type of soil. The word is sown freely. There's a second. The rocky ground. The rocky ground. This is the second type of soil, the rocky ground. What do we find out about the rocky ground? In the parable, verse 5. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since there was no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since there was no root, they withered away. Now Jesus tells us what that means. Verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. This is where the parable of the sower begins to challenge us in the way that we think about how God works. See, so often we think about, okay, you are lost, and then you're saved. And when you know what's true is, you're either lost or you're saved. But Jesus is telling us here that that can look very differently than what we think. Because in the rocky soil, remember, if we're lost and we're saved, there's only two ways we can be. We can't be in a middle ground. And yet here there are four soils and not two soils. And so Jesus is helping us to rethink our understanding of how He is at work. Because here, they receive it with joy. That sounds good, right? If you remember the time when Jesus saved you, that was certainly a time of joy. So this person receives the word with joy. That's great. Yet, verse 21, he has no root in himself. We've seen this happen. You can see these things happen. If you have a gravel driveway and something springs up there in the middle, it's not like it's something substantive because there's nothing good there. Things can grow even when the soil is not very good. But it has no depth. It has no root in himself. Verse 21, but endures for a while. When tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Do you think that Jesus is commending the rocky soil? I certainly don't. Now, Baptist church rolls often commend the rocky soil, but Jesus doesn't. We have seen this happen. Someone comes to faith, or at least they seem to. And they're all in. They're so excited. They want to serve in every place. They want to be everywhere. They're at the church every time the doors are open. They're so excited about what is happening. But they got excited very quickly. And just as quickly, that excitement begins to fade. They're not finding the same joy that they once found in it. They don't have any depth. And eventually a difficulty comes. And you'll notice here in this part of the parable, the difficulty that comes specifically is difficulty on account of the word. So in a minute, we'll see difficulties that come from the world, but this particular difficulty comes on account of the word. And so there is no depth to their understanding of who God is and what God has done, even for them. And so tribulation comes or persecution arises on account of the word, and immediately he falls away. What does that look like in our context? Because we don't have a tremendous amount of tribulation or persecution in our day. You still got to go back and talk to those people that you used to be with, the people you used to hang out with before you became a Christian, and they put a little doubt into whether you're really different. They question whether you could really change. They begin to question your commitment to the word. And that begins to sow doubt and fear. And so the person that was really excited, they were carrying their Bible everywhere. All of a sudden, they leave their Bible in their car. All of a sudden, they're not at church as much as they used to be. They begin to have questions. If what happened to them was really genuine, if they can really believe God, believe in what He has said, they begin to very quickly fade away. See, what happens is they come to a very shallow faith. We don't, as the church, call on them to count the cost of what it will take to follow Jesus. And we have done that far too often in Baptist churches and evangelical churches for a long time. It was all about the moment where someone would walk the aisle and get saved, but there was never any call to an actual commitment that might cost you something. See, when Matthew is writing his gospel and sharing these parables with his audience, the call to Christ was truly a call to take up your cross and follow him. The commitment of being his disciple may mean that your life is lost. If you think about the Apostle Paul, remember his story. He was a chief among the persecutors of the church. He hated the Christian church. He was on his way to the town of Damascus to persecute the church when Jesus personally and physically called him to faith. Now remember, Paul was a very learned man. He knew the scriptures thoroughly. He was a Pharisee. He understood what God had said in his word and in his law. And so when Paul came to faith, when he was saved, when Jesus transformed his life, he immediately jumped right in as a leader in the church, right? That's not what happened. Paul, with all that he knew, with as smart as he was, he actually went away and spent time growing in his faith in Christ before he became the missionary and the theologian and the leader that he was. And so if he had to do that with his background and his understanding of the scriptures and how devoted of a man he was to God before he came to Christ, if he had to go away and spend time growing and learning who God was, who Jesus was, and what Jesus wanted him to do, how much more so should we expect that the person that walks in off the street and says they have been saved needs to grow in their faith quickly and with depth before the tribulations and the persecutions come? See, friends, this is a place where the church can cultivate the soil. Because what does it say in the Great Commission that we have been given? If you forget, it's above my head now every Sunday. We have a responsibility to teach someone who comes to faith to obey all that Christ has commanded. So as you think, do you know somebody who they were so excited? You were excited for them. You remember when they walked that aisle. You remember when they were baptized. You remember how excited they were about Jesus. You remember how difficult it was when you saw them begin to fade away, because there was no depth to what happened. They had had an emotional moment. They had had an emotional time. They had come to a revival. They had been on drugs. They had been addicted to alcohol. And they had this moment where they came to faith. They had had this moment where God moved in their life. But then you saw the cracks begin to show, because the ground was rocky and it began to break down. And now this morning, you know, they're not sitting in a church anywhere. They're sitting at home. They're out doing some activity. They're not here. They're not anywhere in church. And they're not doing anything that brings glory to God, because they have faded away. They have faded away. And they no longer walk with Christ. Are you going to pray for them? Are you going to continue to sow the word into their life? Because here's something you should not do. See what he says. Immediately he falls away. We should not ever give a pass to those people who walk away in thinking that they'll be okay, because one time, sometime, they made some decision. We should not think that they are okay when they no longer walk with the Lord. Because those who walk with the Lord endure to the end. They do not walk away And so when someone does, we should be greatly concerned with them and their life. And we should continue to sow the seed of the Word. The third type of soil is the among the thorns. The among the thorns. What happens to those who are among the thorns? Well, let's look at the parable. What do we read? Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Jesus goes on to then tell us, as for those, verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I want to say that this is where I think most people who live in our community are today. There are very few people, I would imagine, in our community, if you went and found them, especially people over 30 years old, if you went and found them and talked to them, who at some point did not have some relationship with some church somewhere in our community. And probably a lot of them at some point, especially if they were in a church as children, they were probably baptized by that church. And maybe even more of them, at some point, they said some prayer to somebody about Jesus. But right now, it doesn't mean anything to them at all. It has no bearing on their life. It serves them no purpose. Why? Because one of these two things has happened, and really they pretty much happen together. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I can't come to church. I'm too busy. Got too much going on. Can't serve the Lord. I gotta make money. They get too much going on. Whatever it is, if it's they want to enjoy their one day off because they work so much, Saturdays are busy, they've got sports or whatever, and so they need Sundays just to rest and relax and get ready for the next work week. They found other things that are more important. Other priorities have taken hold in them, in their life. Things have become too busy for them. Church was always just another thing. They had bad examples. Their parents didn't live out what they preached, or their parents drug them to church even when they did not want to go. Whatever it is, whatever excuse that there is, this is where most people find themselves. And friends, I would guess on this list, you could put 10 names instead of one and do so pretty easily. What's sad, though, in our culture is that a great many of those people are sitting at home this morning and they believe that the relationship that they have with God is in pretty good standing. They believe that even though they have no relationship with the body of Christ, that they're not faithful in their worship, that because one time a seed was sown, and they're good, that everything's fine, that they have no real worries, that God knows that they're busy. God knows that they have some problems, that they have some issues. They become the opposite of the testimony that Ned shared this morning. The priority is the things of the world, the cares of the world that have come. The priority is the deceitfulness of riches, not being obedient to Christ and what He has called His people to do. Friends, this is where a great many of the people that we interact with every day fall in. But I want you to notice that Jesus does not commend this position. Jesus is not okay with you or I or anyone else being this type of soil where we let the weeds of the world come in and choke us out from the Word being fruitful in our life. Jesus is not okay with this. And so it would be wrong of us to then think that we should not continue to sow the seed just because people can say that they have these excuses. My dad says it. It's not original to him, but he said it for a long time, so I guess I heard it from him first. People do what they want to do. It's not profound. But if you want to follow Christ, the Word has been implanted in your life, you will. When those weeds are there, what will you do? You'll pluck them out. You'll take care of them. You'll kill them. Because you know if you don't kill them, they will be killing you. So you think about this person. Hopefully you've wrote somebody down. You're going to pray for them this week. You're going to continue to sow the Word of God into their life. But friends, do not give them a pass on this. Do not say it's okay. It's okay that Billy Bob or Susie Q or whatever it is, it's okay that they've abandoned their faith. They've turned their back on the church because, you know, they're busy. Life is hard. Things are difficult. They've had a struggle. Pastor, if you only knew the struggle that they've had. The struggle they've had with their finances, or the struggle they've had with their kids, or the struggle they've had with their illness, whatever it is. Pastor, if you only knew about that, you would say it's okay for them to act the way they act. Friends, it doesn't matter if I would say it's okay. Jesus doesn't say it's okay. Because the Word is what overcomes the evil one coming. The Word is what overcomes the soil that is rocky, where there's no root. The Word, when it's implanted, it grows deep. The Word is what ultimately overcomes the weeds, the thorns, those things that choke it out. So as you pray for that person, pray that the cares of the world would be removed from their life, that the deceitfulness of riches would be overcome in their life, because if not, they will not be fruitful. They will have no hope. And then finally, there's the good soil. The good soil, we're told, some of the seeds, verse 8, fall there. They produce grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And we're told later in verse 23, "For as for what was sown in the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, and another 60, and another 30. The good soil is the place where the word is sown, and it bears fruit and yields a harvest. So here's something to think about before you get too excited about the good soil, because you're sitting there thinking, it's good that he finally got to me. You know, he's talked about everybody else for the whole sermon, and then finally he gets to me because I'm the good soil. Do not assume you are the good soil if you do not bear fruit. Do you see anywhere here where the good soil sits there and does nothing? And maybe your translation has that. If so, please show it to me after the service and we'll get you a new Bible, because you definitely need one. It doesn't say anything about good soil that does nothing. If you think you're good soil, but you do not bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit that comes from Christ, you may want to read a few verses back and do a little more self-evaluation. See, when you write down a name of someone who is the good soil, you should write down the name of someone who is bearing fruit, that you want to pray that that would continue. And it says there'll be different amounts, right? Some of the soil bears 100-fold and another 60 and another 30. There's differences that happen. But the reality is that if we are in Christ, if we are the good soil, then fruit is being evident in our life. What does that mean? Friends, it's going to be different for different people. You're gifted in different ways. It's not all going to look the same. But there's going to be evidence there, evidence based on Christ. Evidence based on what the Bible tells us are the fruits of the Spirit. The love and the joy and the patience. Friends, if you have no joy in your life, to me that sounds like you're being burned up by the sun of persecution, or you're being choked out by the weeds of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. That doesn't sound like joy. The believer has joy. The believer has hope. If we are in Christ, the fruit will be us sharing that word with other people, that will be ready to speak into the lives of the people who are hurting and in need. We won't simply be passers-by. We won't simply be standing still. If you drive past the field at harvest time and it's empty, you don't sit there and assume, okay, this thing must have done really well. There must be something wrong with it. Because if not, why would someone not plant there and see what they planted grow and be fruitful? The good soil where Jesus is, where the people hear the word and receive the word and understand the word, and it grows deep and with joy and it multiplies and there is fruit. So this morning you need to do two things. One, we keep sowing. Because the people we interact with, we don't know. We don't know what they are. We don't know how they're going to respond to the word. There are people who you would think they're never going to listen, and yet they respond, and God does a mighty work. And other people you think they're gonna be receptive. They're gonna certainly follow what I'm saying, and they want nothing to do with it. So we keep on sowing. The other thing is we need to know that it's ultimately the great sower who cultivates the soil. And we all need cultivating. Because sometimes we might not get choked out by the weeds, but a weed starts to appear and it entices us. We need to put it to death. Jesus does that. Friends, the roots of the word always need to be deeper in your life. If you think that the word is deep enough in your life, then it's much more shallow than you could ever imagine. Because as the word grows deeper in us, we desire for it to be deeper still. So maybe you need to pray. God, cultivate my life. I want your word to be the foundation on which I live. I want your hope to be my hope and your joy to be my joy. God, cultivate my life. Did you see your list? Are you going to pray for these people? You're going to sow the word into their life? Because here's the reality. If there's no fruit, then there's no growth, there's no fruit, then that means that God is not at work. Because when God is at work, there is fruit. There is growth. There's joy. There's hope. Friends, many people we know and love live without hope, though they think they're right with God, and yet they've never really known Him. We can continue to sow His Word, and others can find joy and hope in Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your peace and Your love. We thank You that You have given us hope in Christ. We thank You that we belong to You. God, we thank You that You have made the soil of our life good so that Your Word would grow. And my hope is, my prayer is, that we would constantly call upon You to cultivate our life so that the harvest would be great, not for our glory, but for Your glory, for Your kingdom. Lead and guide us and use us for Your kingdom. God, we pray this morning in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to stand up. We're getting ready to sing a final song, and as we do, I hope you'll respond to the Word. Maybe the Word has never been implanted in your life. You don't know Christ. You never followed Him. You've never turned from your sin and believed His good news. Friends, you should do that today. Because here, once again, the Word is being sown. You're hearing God's Word. He's giving you an opportunity to respond. Today, you should follow Him. But friends, if you know Him, maybe today you need to cry out to Him and say, God, I'm not bearing fruit as I should. God, I want to be more faithful. I want to follow You more faithfully. God, there's things in the world that are preventing me from serving You as I should. God, remove them. Maybe this morning you need to respond because you know the Lord desires more in your life. You have a responsibility this morning to obey His Word and follow Him. Would you respond to God's Word this morning as we sing together?